Welcome back. I hope you enjoyed that clip by Rob Bell. Again, that powerful image of a child who's afraid but isn't aware that the father is closer than probably at any other time at that moment and more concerned about his safety and his comfort. That's the type of thing that resonates with people telling a story like that. Now, if you do something like that, make sure you quote Rob Bell. And again, you've got to be a little bit careful if you're in the United States context of the church, because Rob Bell has kind of abandoned church at this point. He's not abandoned faith totally, but certainly theologically he's on a different planet than I am, let's say. So be careful about that. Well, today I wanted to go on just one more time to talk about this story kind of sermon or narrative preaching. And what I want to do is give you a taste of a first-person message. Now, if you look on online, you're going to find all kinds of examples of this. And as I was looking, I found that most of them were either too long or too short, or they were just really bad. I found one or two good ones, but the sound wasn't good and that sort of thing. So I decided to share one of my own from many years ago now, a sermon that I preached about Simeon. Now, you remember Simeon. He's the man who was in the temple, and the Lord had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And so what I had happening with this message is that, you know, other people were leading the service that day, and there were a variety of settings that I put on that. First of all, the room darkened at one point, and there was just one light showing in the middle, and it was still rather dimmed, and I had someone come up and read the section in Luke where this story is found, and it goes like this. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, picture the setting. I was in costume for that, and I had a large walking stick, and I tried to become, in some respects, Simeon. And so I hunched over as an old man who was somebody who was stuck in Jerusalem, but stuck in this old, aged body, and yet with hope. And I began to tell the story. Again, someone else read the scripture. And so join me now as I try to become, for a short period of time, Simeon. It was a dark time. It was a very dark time. Of course, Isaiah the prophet told long ago that the time the Messiah would come would be a dark time. He said, "See, the earth is covered with darkness and a deep gloom has come upon the peoples." Most of my life was lived in that dark time. It certainly was a dark time in my country as the vibrant worship of God's people, the singing and the sacrifices and the joyful anticipation of the presence of God had devolved. Now there were sacrifices, but they were done because they were prescribed. The prescribed songs were sung. The prescribed anthems were raised up. The prescribed offerings were made. But it was done without joy. It was done without a sense of the intimacy, the presence of God. It was done without hope. It was dark. Now, there were many reasons for the darkness, and I've come to tell you about them. You may have heard about me. I was connected with the coming of the Messiah. My name is Simeon, and I have come to tell you my story today, and I'll tell you why later. The reasons for the darkness were many. One were the religious leaders in our country, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had taken the Almighty God of Exodus, the God who did the unexpected and the incredibly powerful, and they'd reduced him to a little box. And, you know, they wanted people to obey all these little minute commands that weren't even in the law of Moses. But if you obey all these hundreds of little commands, then God will love you. Then God will care about you. Then God would care about our nation. And that's how they'd reduce the God of the universe. They had taken the God of Moses and Joshua, the great general, and they'd said that this God is really pretty impotent when it comes to the Romans. And so we should accommodate them rather than try to work against them. So our religious leaders contributed to the darkness. There was not a sense of hope of the people of God making any major difference. And the Romans were the other big factor in the darkness of that time. The Romans had conquered the then known world almost. They constantly were trying to enforce their own morality. In fact, Caesar Augustus, emperor of the great empire, was concerned about the morality of various people in his empire. And so he had determined that if he could turn people back to the old gods, that would give them more traditional family values. Men and women weren't marrying, children weren't being born. And so he wanted them to turn back to those values. And so return to the old gods was the call. Return to the old gods. And then, you know, he had himself declared a god as well. So temples were being built throughout the empire in worship of the old Roman gods and in worship of Caesar Augustus himself. And in the process, they began to send out disciples of one kind or another who said, be like us Romans. And many, many young men and young women in my country, in the covenant people of God, listened and became like them, their values reflecting theirs. Then, of course, the Romans also drained us. They taxed our food, they taxed our land, they taxed our income, they taxed our agriculture, they taxed everything, and they sucked us dry financially. But beyond that, they took things from us. They took our women and our young men to be slaves and servants. They took our children sometimes to be brought up in understanding the Roman way to influence our country. And so they contributed to the darkness. It was indeed a dark, dark time. It was so dark that there were times I cried out to God. I said, oh God, now send the Messiah. Because I knew from the promises of Isaiah that God didn't just say that there was going to be darkness covering the earth, but that there was going to be a light that comes. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come, as he talked about the time when the Messiah would come. So I lived with that hope. But I've got to tell you, the darkness got so deep and so thick. I felt like I was in a cave and didn't know where to turn and kept bumping my head against the walls. And gradually I began to lose hope myself. But then the day came. I was praying. I prayed every day, many times a day. Most often I went to the temple to pray. I prayed in my home, but I prayed in the temple. And that day I was in the temple. And I was praying for the Messiah to come. As I watched people, crowds coming through, and they were offering their sacrifices, and they were going through the motions of religion. And I was beginning to feel like I must be the only one left in the country, the only one left in the nation of God's people who still loved him and wanted to serve him. And I was crying out, oh God, come. Now, Messiah, or destroy us. Deep darkness is too deep. And I heard God speak. Now, I pray often, as I said, and often I wait sometimes to listen for God's small voice inside of me, but this time I felt like it was spoken aloud. In fact, I turned around and I was looking at the crowd and I was saying, who said that? Who said that? And the people were looking at me like I'd lost my mind. And for a moment, I thought I'd lost my mind myself. The voice said, Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. And I knew it was the voice of God. Well, from that time on, I had an exciting mission in my life. In my time, there was a tradition, there was a custom, that when somebody who owned a lot of property or had a lot of influence went away for a period of time, he would entrust his property to a servant, his best servant, most trusted person. And that person had responsibility. That person would get people up at the crack of dawn. They would rise as the light struck on the east. And he would get them up and he'd say, today the master may return, so we've got to be ready. We've got to be about our work. We've got to be prospering the master's kingdom. And I became that person, trying to wake people up, trying to get them to be ready for the Messiah to come, because I know he's coming. I know he's coming. He's spoken to me down deep. And so I began to tell people, get ready, get ready, get ready. Now, they didn't listen. In fact, I know they talked about me rather than talking to me. Sometimes those who hadn't been in the temple in some time would find me coming up to them and looking in their eyes, trying to determine, is this the Messiah? Because I wasn't told what kind of person to look for. You know, is it an old man? Is it a young man? Is it a boy? What am I looking for here? And so I would check out every newcomer carefully. Is this the one? Is this the Messiah? And those people would then go ask those who were commonly in the temple and would watch me, and they'd say, What's with him? And they'd say, oh, that's Simeon. I knew they would say it. That's Simeon. He's a little senile. He thinks he's seen a vision, but, you know, that's what keeps him happy. He keeps believing this kind of thing is going to happen, and so just don't pay him any attention. I know they said that. But I know God had spoken to me. And so I kept on every day. Is this the day? Is this the person? Every day going to the temple courts. And then the day came. I was eating the first meal of the day, when all of a sudden I sensed it in my spirit that today is the day. And it was a good thing, because I'm getting old, you know. And if I'm going to see the Lord's Christ, it better be soon. I lived with my daughter. I was eating the first meal of the day, and all of a sudden I sensed this is the day, and I went rushing out of the house to the temple, as much as a man in my condition can rush. I went to the temple in that day with great anticipation. I was looking from one to the other. Is this the one? Is this the boy? Is this the man? Is this what? Who is this? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Lord's Christ here? And then I saw them. It was a young man, younger woman, carrying a baby. A baby. I rushed over to them. For a moment, I could hardly speak. And I asked if I could hold him. And I took this child in my arms. And I said, Sovereign Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And I held the child, tears streaming down my face, and all of a sudden the Lord filled my mind through the presence of His Spirit with prophecy. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. I had this vision. It's not only the Israelites. It's not only us, the Hebrew, the people of the covenant. He's going to be a ruler of the world. And I pictured it in my mind, the light spreading from Israel and spreading to the surrounding countries and spreading over all the map that I knew of the world at that time. I saw it all in my mind. And I was amazed. My heart swelled with joy. But then I began to look ahead. God gave me a vision of the future, and I saw this man coming as the light. Now, light is a strange thing. Now, at this point, I have to tell you that I lit a candle, and the one light that was on the stage went out. So the only light that was on in the room was this candle, and I went to reflect on the power of light in darkness. Isn't it fascinating, the power of light in darkness? How one small lamp, one small candle can begin to dispel darkness. And isn't it something that when you're in darkness and someone lights a light, how everyone's attention goes to the light? That's what I saw as I looked to the future. I saw this boy in my arms who had become a man. And I saw him walking the streets of Jerusalem and the streets of the country. And I saw him touching people and healing them. I saw him teaching others. And I saw the light being passed from one to another, especially to these close followers who were with him. And I saw them, light going from one to the other, until it began to spread and grow. But then I saw, amazingly, that some did not choose the light. I'm looking at this child, and I see what's going to come. And I turned to his mother and I said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." I saw, even as the light began to spread, that the darkness began to deepen. I saw as he was spreading the truth about God and giving people hope and intimacy with God again, I saw others who were plotting his death. And I knew that people, when they meet the light, have to make a choice. And some are going to choose darkness. And then I saw his death. "Oh, Jehovah, why do you give this vision to me?" I saw this young mother now at the foot of a cross, a Roman cross, and watching her son die. And for a moment, my despair returned until the next image in the story. A wounded Christ alive and sending his disciples out. But I turned to the young mother and I said, "And the sword will pierce your own soul too." So I'm fulfilling my purpose. I've been sent to tell people God keeps his promise. The Messiah has come. The Messiah gives light. But you have to choose. You can choose darkness. But if you choose light, you become part of the process of extending the light on to others. Won't you do that? I now depart in peace, for I'm fulfilling God's purpose for me. Now, that was just a quick rendition of how this one could go. You can make other points out of this message as well, I suspect, or any kind of narrative Bible story you could tell in a powerful, meaningful way as you try to be careful about the textures and the colors and the story and the characters, and you develop one character in some way. I just want to encourage you to do this. Try it sometime. And later we're going to look at how you evaluate whether your congregation is ready for these kind of things. But this is the kind of thing, especially on the high holidays of the church or special kind of services in the church. These are the kind of things that will plant in people's minds something that is true. They'll come back to it. They'll come back to it, as I suspect you will. After I preached that sermon, and I preached it in the church I was serving in California, I can't tell you how many times people came and said to me, "When you lit that candle, all of a sudden I realized it's true that all the attention is turned to the light when the light is shining in darkness. And that's what we've got to be." And, I didn't have to explain that a great deal. I just mentioned it, and people began to put their own application into it, which I guess is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And people who had no hope that they had reached the end began to tell me about the fact that, their experience of that was this person who had become almost hopeless, and they felt that way. They were in a dark tunnel, and all of a sudden they said, "There's light! There's light!" And in the discussion questions that I provided for people after that, they talked about, where do we see the light in the world around us, and where do I need to see the light, and where can I spread the light? So this is the last in this whole idea of, working on kinds or styles of messages. Next time we're going to start working on what does it mean to develop the sermon, not just how are you preparing to preach, but how do you develop a sermon, and so next time we're going to do that, and look forward to seeing you then.